Over this past few months, we have studied 1 Kings here, and especially the life of Elijah. And as we have done so, we saw this being a very dark, dark period in the life of Israel. And God's people were in a crisis situation. This was a crisis. And friends, you see, any time or any place or on any level where sin reigns, there is a crisis situation. Whether it is in a nation, as we see here in this passage, or in a community, or in a church, or even in a family, or in an individual's life, sin causes a crisis. Sin ruins. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in this period of Israel's history, the times of God's blessing that had long passed, as it had been over 100 years of wickedness, as Israel's kings were doing evil in the sight of the Lord continually. We saw in previous messages how the spiritual condition of the nation was shown by its leadership. We saw that in chapter 18 and the verses 17 and 18, how King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, they blamed Elijah. They saw Elijah as the one who was troubling Israel. It's all your fault, Elijah. But as Elijah pointed out, they were the ones who had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and had followed Baal. We also saw how the spiritual condition of the nation was shown by its people. We saw that in verse 21, how Elijah made that challenge to them. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Problem was, the people did not want to wholly commit to God. They wanted God, yes. They didn't want to get rid of God. They wanted God, yes, in one sense. But they also wanted Baal as well. They wanted to live in both worlds. They wanted the best of both worlds. Try to straddle the fence, so to speak. Today, as we continue to look at this passage, I want us to see really a third point here. The spiritual condition of the nation was shown by the condition of the altar of the Lord. And we'll see this in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The last time we focused on exposing the false worship, as we read about the antics of the false prophets of Baal, as they sought to invoke a dead god to rain down fire from heaven. And after this pitiful spectacle, the faithful prophet Elijah, he steps forward here. The people were waiting for fire. That's why they'd gathered. They're waiting for fire. That was the objective of the whole exercise, for the true God to answer by fire. But there was something that had to be done first before the fire would fall from heaven. And that was the altar of the Lord needed to be rebuilt. It had fallen into disrepair because it had been neglected. The people had forsaken it as their worship had been compromised with the false religion of Baal. So that's what we want to consider this morning. Repairing the altar. Repairing the altar. If we would see the holy fire of God set our lives on fire for Jesus Christ, to love him and to serve him above everything else in this world, and to burn up the chaff of our backsliding and our rebellion against his will, we must begin by rebuilding the altar unto the Lord that has fallen into disrepair. The altar here represents the worship of God. The altar here declares to God and to all who know you who is on the throne of your life. Notice what Elijah did to prepare for this event. Notice several things here. Firstly, first point this morning is the plea to the people. Notice his plea to the people here in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. The people needed to see what God was going to do. The 400 prophets of Baal have now exhausted themselves. They've spent 6 hours physically and emotionally crying and shouting out their urgent pleas to Baal to hear them, to send the fire to consume their sacrifice. They've jumped, they've danced, they've cut themselves of lances, but their God could not hear because he was a dead God. Baal has failed because he is a God of their imagination. There's only silence. He is not the one true God that answers by fire. Now all the attention moves from these 450 prophets, They've failed. They've spent 6 hours. They've failed. The people have watched them, watched what they've been up to, and no fire has fallen. Now it's time for Elijah, who stood alone for God against the majority. And he calls the people to come close. He says, come near unto me. Come and see for yourselves what God is going to do. Come and see how I restore the altar to Jehovah. Come and see how I pray to God and how God hears my prayer. Come and see what the true and living God can do. See, there's no tricks here. Elijah's not like one of those magicians. You may have watched them on TV and you think, wow, that's magic. How do they do that? But it's all tricks. It's sleight of hand. It's things up their sleeves. It's misdirection. A lot of it's misdirection. To try to get your focus on something else and then they're doing something different. It's all about misdirection. But here, Elijah was not going to do any tricks. This was true faith. This was unlike false worship. He had absolutely nothing to hide. He wanted the people to see everything that he was doing. And friends, you better watch out for those groups that speak of secret things and hidden truths. You see, do not be afraid to put Christianity under the microscope. Don't be afraid, because it'll stand the test. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, does not fear the light of investigation. And never be afraid if an unbeliever comes and questions you about your faith or questions the Bible, because it'll stand up to every test, and you should encourage their investigation. The more investigation, the better. We want God's word out in the open. We're not seeking to hide anything. We want it to be plain and simple for all to see and all to understand. And how often when someone comes to attack you about your faith or about the gospel, they confront you about something, God's word, and you know they'll pick something out of context because they don't know the Bible. And they'll say, oh, what about wearing mixed fibers? Or what about eating fish? You're not allowed to do that. And then once you start to come with God's word and explain it to them and show them where they're wrong, and well, they run away. They don't want to know. Once they're confronted with the truth of God's word about their sin or how they're living, they don't want to know. Because the truth of God's word stands up to every test. This is a sword that slays even the hardest enemy. We have nothing to hide, and we have certainly nothing to fear. Rather, it's sin and error that does not want to be exposed by the truth. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why all who stand for him, all who follow him and stand for truth and righteousness, that's why we're despised, that's why we're maligned, that's why we're hated and persecuted, because we stand for the truth. What did the Lord say himself in John 3:19? And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, shown for everyone that they are wrought in God. So friend, don't be afraid to share what you believe. The Bible stands up to every test. I know even as Christians at times, we may even lash out in anger at maybe our wife or husband or our child or daughter or maybe someone else, a friend who comes and maybe sees error in our life and comes to God's word and tries to point out our error and the contradiction in our life as they try to expose it, as the light comes to expose it. And maybe the anger that rises up within us, it shows that we don't want to give up that sin. And friend, what I'm trying to say is never despise conviction. Never despise a preacher as he comes and maybe puts his finger upon a sin in your life. Because that's the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. That's not the preacher. That's the work of the Spirit working through the message to put that light, to open up your life, as it were, to expose that false thing in your life, that error in your life, that you might repent from it and move away from it. Here, Elijah, he wanted people to see what was happening. He wasn't trying to hide anything. So it's a call for them to come near. He says, come and see. Come near to me. Come and see what God is going to do here. He wanted them to know that Jehovah was a true God who answers by fire. He wanted them to witness the power of prayer and to witness the reality of the true God. Notice secondly, the purpose of the altar. The purpose of the altar. The altar was a sacred place. It was a place where man came into contact with God. It was a place of worship. It was a place where a man did business with God. Let's notice some things about the altar. I'm just touching on these things briefly. The altar was to be a place of thanksgiving and praise. It was a place where man was to be humbled and where God was to be exalted. But the altar of the Lord had been broken down. Therefore, it means there had been no humbling before the Lord. There's no humility. Therefore, it means there was no exaltation of God. Therefore, it means this broken altar means there was no thanksgiving and praise unto God. And friends, God is looking for you for humility in our hearts and lives. God is to be exalted in our lives. We are to be humbled and God is to be exalted. The altar was also to be a place of confession. But the altar of the Lord was broken down, so the nation was not confessing its sin. They were happy to live in their sin. They were content in their sin. They were comfortable in their sin. They had no interest in coming to the altar of repentance. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And one of the reasons why there was no confession is because there was no brokenness over sin. There was no contriteness in their heart and spirit over sin. And the self-life is the enemy of brokenness. Our will and our attitudes are often dominated by self. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. That's society. That's what we live in, isn't it, today? Everything is about me. Every movement is about me. I'm the victim. It's all about me. And so often as Christians, we fall into that mindset. I'm in God's work to be served. I'm here for God to work and bless me. But it's the other way around. We're here to serve him. And here these people, it's all about self. And you cannot have your own way and the Lord's way at this one and same time. That's why Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Notice also the altar was to be a place of sacrifice. The altar was a place where a man would bring the first fruits to God to offer them. This was a place where man would set apart or consecrate his best to the Lord. He gave his best, the first fruits. But the altar of the Lord was broken down. And in fact, what was happening was Baal was receiving the first fruits. Baal was receiving that which belonged to the Lord. And sadly for many folks today, if they give God anything, it is more likely they give what's left over rather than their first fruits and their best. But God wants our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. God wants what's right, not what's left. How we need to be willing to give God our very best. What did Paul write in Romans 12, verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are to put our life upon the altar. Notice also the altar was to be a place of death. It was to be a continual place of death. But the altar of the Lord, again, was broken down. You think of Abraham in Genesis 22. When Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, Abraham firstly had to die to self. There's no way Abraham would ever offer his son if he had not come to that place in his own life where he was prepared to die to self, to die to his own will, and live unto God in all things. He had to come to that place in his life before he ever brought a son to Mount Moriah. He had to die to self. We have to die to self before we ever begin to be obedient to God. Mark 8:34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. That is what it is we are to do as believers. Die to self daily. We are to die to self and live unto God. We are to die to self so that Christ can live in us through his resurrected life. But listen, it's hard in our day and time just to get believers to die to self on a Sunday, far less every other day of the week. This altar was to be a place of death. The altar was also to be a place of communion. It was there that men would call on the name of the Lord and meet with God. But the altar of the Lord was broken down. There was no prayer. There was no communion. There was no calling upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And friend, let me ask you that today, what is your prayer life like? Are you enjoying the place of communion? Or is there something in your life that is hindering you? Has the altar been broken down? Does the altar of prayer need to be repaired? Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This is speaking to the people of God. There was no communion with God because there was no willingness to turn from sin. And friend, how we need those clean hands, not pure heart, if we are to enjoy that sweet fellowship with the Lord. And if the altar is broken down, then there's no fellowship. There's no communion. The purpose of the altar. Thirdly, notice the polluting of the altar. What caused the condition of the altar? What caused the altar to be broken down the way it was here? Well, the altar had been misused. It had been misused. And often when the nation of Israel turned from the Lord, that which was previously dedicated to the Lord was used, or rather misused, to sacrifice to other gods. And friends, you can't sacrifice that which belongs to the Lord to Baal and then expect fire from the Lord when you need it. We can't just turn on our spirituality on and on like a water tap. You know, that is, we live in a certain way, and then it's something tragic in our life happens. We run to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I need you. It's like that wee sign, that wee box you see on the wall, break in case of emergency. And that's how we treat God. We misuse him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought of a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And people are misusing God's temple, and the altar is in the temple. That is the heart. And we misuse God. The altar was misused, but it is also the altar was abused. The condition of it was such that it was broken down, and things are abused when they are regarded lightly. And things are abused when God's people have an attitude of it doesn't really matter. Many take the things of God lightly when they use them for their own purpose, even the church. Some see the church as a place to be married. Some see it as a place to be buried. Some see it as a place to be entertained. Others, a place as a social club. Others, just nothing special. Church of God is abused. People live their lives unto themselves, and their heart is full of self, and the world and everything is contrary to God until trouble comes, and then they come running looking for the Lord. The altar had also been neglected here. You see, what happens when neglection comes? You think of your car. If you don't look after your car, if you don't bring it to the mechanic, if you don't look after it, don't replace the tires, don't replace the engine oil, don't look after it, it'll rust, it'll deteriorate. Your house is the same. The church building's the same. We look after it. If you don't look after it, it'll fall into ruin. The same thing holds for a walk with the Lord. We must not neglect our walk with the Lord. The altar had been neglected. And there are three vital things here. We need the Word of God. If you neglect God's Word, well, then you're neglecting your walk with the Lord. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. We also need prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to be instant in prayer. We need God's Word. We need prayer. And there's a third thing we need. We need the assembling together of ourselves. We need to come to God's house. If you're not reading your Word, if you're not praying, if you're not coming to God's house, then you can't expect to have close fellowship and growth with the Lord, your altar will start to break down. If you neglect one of those three things, bit by bit, that altar will start to crumble. Or you may not notice it at the start. You might see a little crack in the wall. You know what it's like? Maybe in your house you have a crack in the ceiling and you think, it's just a little crack. But bit by bit, that crack gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And maybe before you know it, that crack moves down the wall. It's affected the foundation. That building becomes unstable, but it starts with a crack. Dear believer, if you neglect these things, well, the cracks will begin to appear. These things are vital to our walk with the Lord. Are you neglecting them? God's word, place of prayer, the house of God, the polluting of the altar. Fourthly and finally, I want you to see the preparation of the altar here. Elijah recognized the condition the altar was in. And that's important. He recognized the condition the altar was in. You see, some people are blinded to the fact that their altar is broken. They don't see it, don't realize it. But Elijah's seen it. And friends, we need to be praying that the Lord would give us that spiritual vision, that we would recognize in our own lives where we are failing, where the altar is beginning to crack, where it's starting to crumble. We need to be praying, Lord, show me. So I'm blind to these things, Lord. In my sinfulness, in my old nature at times, I neglect in the flesh, I neglect these things. Lord, you show me. Elijah recognized here. And he recognized that the fire of God would not fall until the condition of the people was changed. As long as we deceive ourselves into thinking that nothing is wrong with the altar, we'll never make the needed repairs in order to see the fire of God fall in our lives. And Elijah here repaired the altar. You see, sacrifice on a broken altar is unacceptable to the Lord. Elijah did not use the altar to Baal that had been used by the prophets of Baal. I want you to see that. He did not use the same altar that they used. Rather, Elijah went and took the old altar and began to rebuild it again. He would not mix pure worship with false worship. And sadly, even in the church today, we see that. The mixing of the two. Even within evangelical circles, we see a mixing of cultures. The world's coming into the church, but not Elijah. He did not start afresh in building a brand new altar either. Notice that. He did not build a new altar and dedicate it to Jehovah. He did not want to convey to the people that he's beginning some new exciting religion or worship to God. No. He was not starting a new church. He was continuing with the same church, the same religion, the same worship that the Lord had instituted at Mount Sinai. He did not want to disconnect in history from those that were faithful before him. Elijah chose a spot on Carmel where there was an altar that had been built unto Jehovah by a faithful prophet that had preceded him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This altar had been here. Perhaps it was a known altar that was built before the temple in Jerusalem was built and it had been cast down by the idolaters. We don't know. What is evident is that Elijah was calling the corrupt, idolatrous and backslidden people of Israel, that the broken down altar and worship of the Lord, he called them back to worship the true God, the one who loved them, the one who had chosen them to his people, the one who had brought them out of Egypt, the one who had redeemed them, the one who had made a covenant with them. He's calling them back. And here he gathers 12 stones. Look at verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. He didn't rebuild it with 10 stones, but with 12 stones. Why is that significant? Well, Elijah was addressing the northern kingdom of 12 tribes. But after Solomon, the kingdom had been divided into the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And here, as he built this with 12 stones, he was demonstrated that God never accepted this division. And that is one thing that hinders the blessing of God, disunity. Disunity among God's people. God does not bless where there is disunity. And as Elijah brought these 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes, he was telling them, the Lord will not bless you when you are ununited. He's calling Israel to repentance for having torn down the altar and worship of Jehovah and having built altars throughout Israel to Baal. He says, you've been disunited and you've been focusing on a false god. He's shown them these 12 stones was a sign that they were to be one in Jehovah. And the stones here that he used, I want you to see these. These stones were not to be cut or shaped by tools. They were to be untouched by man's hand. So he didn't come along with his hammer and chisel, and as he put the altar together and start to hammer and chisel away to make it all to fit. Because we're told in Exodus 20 and the verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stones, I shall not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. It was to be untouched by man's work. And here we see a wonderful gospel application. You think of your works. You think of your righteousness. You think of your life. And maybe you take the hammer and chisel to your life. And you see things you don't like. You're not saved, you're not born again, but you're religious. You come to church and you hammer things off. I need to be a better person. I need to be a better neighbor. I need to read my Bible more. I need to come to church more. And you're hammering away and knocking the rough edges off your life. But friend, you will never make your life acceptable unto God. And the altar here was to be untouched by man's hand. They were to use stones that God provided. Not to change them, and not to mold them, not to touch them in any way. And friend, if you're ever to be saved this morning, it's not by your own works. It's not by anything you can do. It's only by God's work. It's only by the work of Christ upon the cross. It's only the altar of the cross as the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself upon that altar. Untouched by anything you can do. That pure and perfect sacrifice, that sinless sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon the altar, it's only through his work that you can be changed and redeemed and born again by the Spirit of God. It's only by him that you can be cleansed from your sin and your unrighteousness. And though Israel here had torn down the true and faithful altar of the Lord through their idolatry and covenant breaking, Elijah, God's prophet, was rebuilding it to the glory of God. And dear believer this morning, if you want reformation in your life, if you want to see sanctification in your life, if you want to see a change in your life, your family, the church and the nation, the old altar must be rebuilt in worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must rule upon the altar and throne of your life, not self, no one else. And you must repent of having built altars to other God in your life. We're called, Jeremiah 6 and 16, to go back to the old paths wherein is the right way. Proverbs 28 and 22, 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Revelation 2 and 5, remember from whence thou art fallen and do the first works. If you are to be changed, you need to rebuild that altar. That altar that is broken down. Elijah was not in a hurry just to throw together some altar in the quickest way he could. Rather, he was orderly in restoring the original altar to the Lord. He didn't care if others mocked him. He didn't care if they laughed at him, how long it took him, what he was doing. He was more concerned about the worship of God and doing it God's way, doing it correctly, doing it faithfully. And friends, there may be some who will call themselves Christians and they may mock the way we worship God. What? You don't have a praise band? You don't have a drum kit? You spend so much time reading, less time praising? You don't have a coffee dock and sit and mill about? They mock us. Why do you do things that way? Move with the times, get up with the times and, be innovative. But God says, you worship me one way. That is my way. the way I've described it in my word, to be worshipped. And here Elijah did things according to the way of the Lord. And some may object and say, Elijah was not a Levitical priest ordained to offer sacrifices. And this altar was not in the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, Elijah was not one of the Levitical priests, but he did an extraordinary event because he was given a supernatural revelation. God told him he was not worshipping God according to man's will, but God told him here in verse 36, "The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word." So here Elijah has done this because God has commanded us to do this, or do this. And here we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be our priest, even though he's not of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah and was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and offered his life for sinners upon the cross of Calvary, not in the temple, but on the cross. And he did it because it was God ordained to save a people for himself. And here Elijah, he places the wood upon the altar in an orderly fashion, slayed to slay the bullock, placing the sacrifice upon the wood. He slaughters and presents a sin offering. A bull here was used for the sin offering. The people had sinned. The people had sinned and had fallen from God's favor. And there needed to be repentance. And here was the real problem. It was sin in their life. And friends, let me say today, the blessing of God will not come to our church, to our lives, if there's unconfessed sin. If we're living in sin, we will never receive the blessing of the Lord. And here Elijah begins to rebuild the altar. He brings the sacrifice, the sin offering, to sacrifice it on behalf of the people. Those who had disobeyed God, those who had fallen away, those who had backslidden. Now, just before he calls out to the Lord, he does a really, really weird thing. That he digs this trench around and he puts those 12 barrels of water. Again, what's the point of the 12 barrels of water? Well, it's speaking of the 12 tribes that were hindrances to the glory of God. The water was a hindrance to the fire falling. You think if you want to light a fire, you're never going to cover all those sticks of water. That's a hindrance to fire. So as he poured those 12 barrels of water, he was speaking of the 12 tribes and the hindrances they were to the glory of God. And as he did that, he wanted to see that even in our hindrances, even in the obstacles, God is able to work. And we place obstacles in God's path all the time. You think of how he uses us, even in the building of his church. And when you look upon your own life, as I look upon my life, and I think, why would the Lord ever use me? How could he ever use me? Surely I'm nothing but a hindrance, nothing but an obstacle to his work and to his cause. And yet the Lord takes those obstacles, those hindrances, he overcomes them. And does more than just to overcome them. He uses them for his glory. And here's Elijah poured this water upon the sacrifice, these obstacles, these hindrances. He is about to show the people that the Lord can overcome these things. He was the God of glory. It is the work of the living God. He was so certain that God would do this that he placed these obstacles in the Lord's way to make it clear that even the greatest trials and temptations and obstacles and adversity and suffering you can face in your life, friend, the Lord is able to overcome it. He's able to overcome it. The Lord is able to overcome anything in your life. There'll only be change and reformation and sanctification in our life as believers as we restore the fallen altar. We do that by way of repentance. First and foremost, that's the first place. Repentance. And then love. Fresh love for Christ. And then that follows by new obedience. Obedience to the Lord. We do that by looking in faith to the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus. He's the one who enables us to do these things. I wonder, friends, where you stand today in regards to repairing the altar in your life? Is the altar broken down? Are there cracks starting to appear? Maybe you've overlooked them. Maybe you've gotten out the paint and the brush, and rather than repairing the cracks, you've just painted over it. You've thrown yourself into something else and try to cover over those cracks and try to set them apart, aside, and just brush over them. Forget about them. I wonder, are you willing this morning, this afternoon, to take the necessary steps to repair the altar, to see the fire of God fall upon your life, upon this church, upon service for Him? Oh, I trust and pray we'll all be willing to do so. And not for our own honor, not for the honor of the church, but rather for the glory of God. Because as Elijah did this, he did it for one reason only. He did this for the glory of God, that God's name would be glorified in the land of Israel, that the people would know, that the prophets of Baal would know, that King Ahab and Jezebel would know that there was one true and living God. And that is why we are here on earth. We are here, we're saved to serve, to let the people know that there's one true and living God, one before whom each and every one will one day stand and give an account of their life. And friend, let me say this morning, if you're not saved, that you will give an account one day. Friends, the fire of God will fall upon you, but it will fall upon you in wrath and judgment and destruction if you die in your sin. It will fall upon you for eternity in a lost sinner's hell, and there will be no respite. It'll go on and on and on forever, and we can't begin to comprehend that. Our minds, we just can't. But friends, may the fire of God fall upon the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that you turn from your sin, repent of it, seek His mercy and His love, and praise God, He has bore God's wrath. He has bore your punishment upon the cross. If you'll just come to Him, accept Him as your Lord and Savior. May the Lord speak to all our hearts this morning, both to the saint and to the sinner, that we would indeed know what it is to have the altar repaired and know what it is to live with the glory of God in our lives. May the Lord bless us for His name's sake. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess freely this morning that, Lord, at times we see cracks in the altar of our life. Lord, our hearts become cold. There's times, yes, they burn brightly for Thee. But at other times, Lord, there is complacency. Lord, there is a coldness. And Father, we need a fresh view of the cross today and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of the one who gave His all, who held nothing back that we might be forgiven. And Father, we pray that as Christians, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, that we would lay our all on the altar for Thee. We would worship Thee, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We would worship Thee as we ought to worship Thee. And as we said before, not just worship Thee for a couple of hours on a Sunday, but Lord, each and every day, as we live our lives before men, that we would worship Thee. Father, bless us. Bless Thy word to all who have heard it. We think of those who may be unsaved. Lord, we think of the fire of judgment that awaits those who die in their sin. And Father, we cry unto Thee that Thou will indeed have mercy upon their never-dying soul. Speak to them, we pray. We thank You, Thou art a loving God, a forgiving God. Lord, speak to their hearts, we ask of Thee. Remember the meeting this evening. Bless us, Father, once again as we preach upon the precious blood of Christ. Lord, give help. Bring the people back, Lord. And bring the unsaved unto the sound of Thy precious word. Be with us now as we leave this meeting. Keep Your hand upon us even throughout this day. We pray and ask this all in the precious name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.